Well, we've been on this series called Friendship now for some time. Our bishop started us off in this series, and there've been a lot of lessons learned. And I don't know whether you are there and you are wondering, you know, I mean, why friendship? Why are we looking at friendship? Why not some other topic? You know, and the first thing you need to know is that it's an important subject because as Christians, we are called to cultivate meaningful relationships. It's that great preacher, Spurgeon, who said that it's interesting that we are not likened to lions or to bears or some of those other creatures that wander alone. He said we are likened to sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, sheep like to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. And so, in that respect, then, there is no option for us but to take seriously this whole idea of cultivating meaningful relationships. And more so, when we think about just the season that we have been in, of we are coming out from, during that COVID space, when we were all forced to social distance, all of a sudden, the people who are in our social circles, you know, who those were, became important. Maybe some of you, it became a very trying time and it was an opportunity for you to get to know who your friends truly were. Or maybe it was, for some of you, an opportunity to get to know, maybe I don't really have friends. And so we are forced to think about this whole issue about our friendships. People who we can do life with. People who can pick us up when we fall and so on. There's no such thing as being a lone ranging Christian. You know, I'm trying to make it to heaven alone, you know, in solitary. Well, as Christians, we have to walk with others. So I feel like when you think about that, then the whole subject of friendship is really important. Today I was hoping to finish this series by looking at the story of how David kept his promise to Jonathan in the very end, even through Jonathan's own son. But as I was preparing, hoping to end today, there was so much good stuff in there. So I thought maybe we'll have one more Sunday to finish this. Okay, so today and next Sunday. And then hopefully, if the Lord wills, we will finish this series. But allow me to give you a background of some of the things that Bishop already mentioned to us about this great friendship between David and Jonathan. We see it in 1 Samuel chapter 18. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we know it says there in verse 3 that Jonathan, he made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. You know, Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt as a commitment in this covenant that they were making that, hey, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to be vulnerable to you. It's going to be you and I for life. That's what he was saying, a commitment to their relationship. And then they will renew again this commitment to their friendship again in 1 Samuel chapter 20. It was at a time when King Saul wanted to take out David and kill him. And so Jonathan stepped in to defend David. And this is the conversation that is captured there for us in 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 13. He says this, "But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he was with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed." I want you to underline those words. Show me kindness. Unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness. Because we're going to see these words come up again. As long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, and not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, may the Lord call on David's enemies to account. And it goes on and on. So they made something I call a kindness pact. Covenant, but a kindness pact. Don't fail to show your unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness. Don't cut off your kindness for my own family. And so that was just the background, but the story itself, what I want us to focus on today, comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9. That will be our major focus today, but I just felt it is important for us to do that, to paint that backdrop. So 2 Samuel chapter 9. Are you all there? Trying to see whether the verses are being projected. Okay, now I've divided this whole story. We'll read the whole chapter, chapter 9. I've divided it into four scenes. You know, just sort of like a movie, okay? So the first one will be scene one. I'm calling the recollection. Scene two, the reward. Scene three, the response. And then the last scene, the restoration, okay? So let's go to scene one in this most excellent movie in 2 Samuel. So chapter 9, David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of David, in the house of Saul, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So it's like David remembers. You know, David had become king already. He had ruled for some years. He had firmly established the kingdom into his own hands. And so he remembered, you know what? I made a promise to this guy. It's time for me to keep my promise. Is there anyone in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Thank God for friends who keep their promises. How many of you have friends like those? Well, I'm surprised. If you had a friend in here, I would be offended. I'd be like, wow. Thank God for friends who keep their promises. I tell you, I will do this later on when it is probably even not convenient for them. They do it at a great cost to themselves. They make a pledge and they meet it. The sort of friend David was. Jonathan is not there. I mean, many of us do make statements, you know, at one point when we are, the air is good and everything. Yeah, we'll do this, I'll do this, and we'll do the other. And then later on down the line, we ruka guys, right? Mimi, you heard me say that. But David remembers and he says, is there anyone still left that I can show kindness? You remember that word? Isn't that what really their pact was with Jonathan? A kindness pledge. I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And I want you to underline that word, Jonathan's sake. Because we shall revisit that phrase again. Verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And they summoned him to appear before David and the king. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? You know, in my mind I was thinking maybe David was really thinking about this whole issue. And maybe it was known in the temple courts. He's seeking out somebody from the house of David. And he maybe was told there's a guy called Ziba, you know, who used to work for those guys. So Ziba comes now into the palace. Are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. And the king asked, is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? This is really what Jonathan was saying earlier. Show me kindness, like the Lord's kindness. David says, I want to show somebody in the house God's kindness. And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. While I was reading this, I thought that was a strange description. I mean, I wondered what would have been easier to say. The man's disability or whatever. Or yes, there is. His name is so-and-so, and this is where he is, and things of that nature. So who is this guy? Because Ziba never says anything beyond that. And how did he even end up becoming, you know, lame? And so this is previously on 2 Samuel. Now I want us to go a few chapters back, okay? And some of you do watch series and movies, and so you understand this language and you know how they tell you a backstory and so on. So this is the backstory, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, is a story of a guy called Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth was a son of Saul. Now when David became king, he wasn't ruling the entire kingdom. Not at first. He was just ruling his own community while at Hebron. And Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, was ruling sort of the whole of Israel. And there was war between these two people. David, who had been anointed to be king, and Ish-bosheth, who sort of felt like I'm the next in line to the throne. And so 2 Samuel chapter 4 is a story of how Ish-bosheth was killed. And by the way, David's heart was really broken by this whole incident. David had no part to play in it. And it is a story, you can read it for yourself, of how mad David was that Ish-bosheth had been killed, which completely confused me because he was his enemy. But smack in the middle of that story, in brackets, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we are told the story of Jonathan's son. It says this, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So a little backstory of how he became disabled. I don't know why we are told this story. Well, it could be, maybe the author wanted us to know, Ish-bosheth will be killed, but there will still be one member of the family that remains. He's disabled, and this is what happened to him. Well, we don't know how he became disabled. Did he get compound fractures? Was his spinal cord messed up? Who knows? All we know is that he was lame. Now, speaking of lameness, there's another incident that happened in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, just the next chapter. And I thought it was interesting to mention because I questioned myself whether it had anything to do with what David was about to do next. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is the story of how David captured Jerusalem. He says, verse 6, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, you will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off. Now, the Jebusites still occupied Jerusalem, which is quite odd, because the children of Israel, when they came out from Egypt, they were supposed to capture the whole area of Canaan. And Jerusalem was supposed to be part of it, but they had never managed to capture it. This whole time, it was still being occupied by foreigners. Even during the whole time Saul reigned as king, they were not able to take up Jerusalem. The Jebusites still occupied that territory. It was a very hard place to occupy just because of the topography of the place, and you can go and do your own history of the land. But now David wanted Jerusalem. And so when he went there, they mocked him. They insulted him, taunted him. And they said, oh, what are you trying to do? Even the lame and the blind can ward you off. For they thought, David cannot get in here. Verse 7, nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which was later on called the City of David. On that day, David had said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. Some of your translations have a little A maybe there, or some little marking, who are David's enemies. And if you look at that A, my translation says, who are hated by David. Or as the King James Version says, hated by David's soul. Very odd, very weird, just somewhere there. And then the next line is even more perplexing. It says, that is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the The NIV says palace. The King James, the ESV says the house, or something like that. And commentators have talked about this issue. What was going on here? We know that David was insulted. Yes, it was common practice to make this sort of insults. How did it become a whole legend, even a whole saying later on? The lame and the blind shall not enter into the house. Now, commentators, some of them try to say, look, it could be then David just took the whole of the Jebusites to be the lame and the blind. And he hated them with his whole soul. And he said, they shall never enter into the house. Some commentators say maybe the house meant the temple that will later be built there. And so on. So there is always this discussion that was going on. But all we know is that there was a saying, the lame and the blind shall not enter into the house or into the palace, as the NIV puts it. So with that backdrop, let's go forward to the story where we were. David asks Ziba, is there anyone else still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answers the king, yes, there is still one, a son of Jonathan. He is lame on both his feet. And I couldn't help but wonder, did Ziba say this as a way of issuing a disqualification? Yeah, there's still one in the house of Saul, but you don't want that guy. I wondered. Maybe as a disqualification, disqualifying the guy. Well, this is what David said next. Verse 4, and I'm on now to scene 2, which is the reward. Verse 4, where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. So first of all, Mephibosheth was homeless. That's what we learn, okay? He was a homeless fugitive. He didn't even have a place of his own. He used to crash at this other guy's home called Machir. And so David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. This lame guy was now brought into the palace. I wondered, maybe David had since moved on. Maybe that phrase that we read earlier meant nothing. Or maybe David had matured up. Previously, maybe he had caught feelings about how he had been insulted, and maybe now he had moved on. Or maybe the friendship with Jonathan was so great that nothing would stop in the way of David doing the right thing. He was able to overlook maybe his biases, maybe even the deficiencies in the man, in order to honor this friendship. So Mephibosheth was brought into the palace. Verse 6, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Verse 7, he said, don't be afraid. David said to him, and I want you to know there was reason, there was cause for him to be afraid. First of all, this is what used to happen. If you came from the family of the king and that king came out of power and somebody else became king, you better run for your life because the new guy will take you out. To eliminate all his threats, he will take you out. So there was reason to be afraid. You came from the wrong family. You are enemy of the state, number one. And then number two, of course, he's lame, so he's helpless, he's weak, he cannot defend himself. And then if that phrase that we read earlier had any meaning at all, then he was not welcome here. And he knew it. I'm not welcome here. Is this a setup? So David says, do not be afraid. And he continues to say, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. He comes back again. For the sake of Jonathan. Mephibosheth, not for your sake. There is nothing awesome about you. Nothing reward worthy about you, Mephibosheth. This is not about you. This is about somebody else. For his sake, I will do good to you. That's what David was saying here. And then he says this, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Now I know as I was reading, some of you have read along with me and you're like, uh-huh. Next verse. Friends, I want us to linger there for a moment because I don't want you to miss what was going on here. The thing that David was proposing was outrageous. That he wanted to give to Mephibosheth all the land that King Saul had. Now, do you know how long King Saul had been king? King Saul had been king for 40 years. And kings in those days, they had absolute power. They had absolute power. So I can imagine in 40 years, King Saul had been able to amount a lot of wealth, gather a lot of wealth for himself, probably land. By the way, Samuel the prophet had warned the children of Israel about this. He had said, you guys are asking for a king. You don't know these kings. Let me tell you what kings will do. They will multiply their wealth. They will take your land. They will take your daughters. They will do this and that and that. You remember that? So you don't want kings. They multiply their wealth. And I think that is true about leaders everywhere around the world, right? They multiply their wealth. The king who had been reigning for 40 years, all his property was to be given to you? I think we can confidently say probably at that instant, Mephibosheth became one of the richest men in Israel. If not the richest, one of the richest. He immediately entered the billionaire's club. He was homeless. From squatter to baller. That was going on here. I mean, can you imagine? If you were asked, okay, just pick any of the presidents that has ever reigned this country and all that they have, you become sole heir. So, did I say sole heir? You have a mockard, right? This is outrageous for a man who was homeless, a fugitive in exile. This was mind-blowing. And yet, as if that was not enough, he says here, you will always eat at my table. What he was saying is that I open the palace to you. Mephibosheth, you will be provided for by this house. You will be eating here. Like one of my sons. And I thought, wow, he doesn't even need all that land. He doesn't need all that crops and whatever. He doesn't probably need it. Maybe he doesn't even pay tax because the government provides for him. Right? Now think about it. Which one would you rather? Okay, would you rather you became a billionaire overnight? Okay, or you had free access to State House? You eat there, you go there anytime, you have free access to the president, you can hang out with him, you can have a relationship with him, government provides for you, you don't pay taxes. Which one would you rather, billionaire or government provides for you, you eat at State House? Which one? Wow, that was easy. Well, Mephibosheth did not have to choose. He was a billionaire who eats at State House. Do you get how crazy this is? This is crazy. And so, it's how the story continues. By the way, as I was thinking about this, I just thought, wow, God's kindness can shock you sometimes. When God chooses to be kind to you, he can shock you. He has the potential to shock you. I mean, Mephibosheth was entering the palace scared. He had to be told, don't be afraid. And then this outrageous claims or what proposition is made to him. I mean, how many of you are open to God shocking you like that? Like, God, here I am, shock me. Just the question is, can you handle it? That's the question. But story continues like this. Verse 8. And I'm on to scene 3, which is the response. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Which was really the most appropriate response. I mean, who am I? Who am I that you would take notice of me? I'm a slave, I'm a dead dog. I mean, some of you have dogs, right? Mephibosheth notes, he didn't say, "I am a dog," which would have been, I mean, bruh, you're lowering yourself, right? He didn't say dog. I mean, because if you have a dog, you know there's some use for a dog. I had a dog. I mean, it barked a lot, everything, it scratched, guys, but we had a use for it. He says, "I am a dead dog." Let me tell you about something about dead dogs. They are useless. Well, they're even worse than useless. Dead dogs stink. And that's what Mephibosheth was saying here. "Man, I stink. What are you doing to me?" He could not just wrap his mind around this mind-blowing proposition that the king was making. This is what he wants to do for him. I'm saying that was a befitting response. "I am unworthy." That's what he was saying. Story continues like this. I'm now to the last scene, and then we will make some application on this story. The restoration. Verse 9, the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family." So not just Saul. Saul and his family, everything that they have belongs to this guy. That's what I've done. "You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." It says there in brackets now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. You're like, why did Ziba have so many servants? Unless, when David made that proposition to give everything to Mephibosheth, there's probably somebody who was not very happy with that because it meant that they were losing what had come to become theirs. Because you see, Ziba was the one who was taking care of Saul's estate. Now, when Saul was taken out, Saul's family was taken out, and this lame guy is staying in exile, at whose house, homeless exile. Guess who had come to take up the property? Ziba. And he had his 20 servants and 15 sons. Guess what was happening right now? So it was called demotion. Ziba was now becoming a servant together with his servants. He was now just one of the servants, okay? So you, Ziba, your 15 sons, and your 20 servants. Now Mephibosheth has a staff team of how many guys? If you can do the math. 36, okay? We're not counting the wives. what was going on here. So you will be taking care of all this property for Mephibosheth. My goodness. Mephibosheth, walking into this palace, was homeless. He will walk out of here. 36 guys work for him. He eats with the king. That's how God's kindness looks like. Then verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands the servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. By the way, this is being repeated again and again. This, he eats at the king's table. He eats at the king's table. It's repeated actually 4 times in this story. Like one of the king's sons. He ate there like one of the king's sons. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. All members of his household. So previously we had counted 36. Now if we count all, we're looking at something like 50 guys upward, right? Easy. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because of why? He ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. That's how it ends. He ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. It's like, we already know that. Why are you repeating that? Well, repetition has meaning in the scriptures for emphasis. It's as if the author of this story wants to tell us, guys, do you see what is going on here? Can you believe this? Lame at both feet, enemy of the state, worthless individual, sitting with the king. Friends, when God chooses to be kind to you, even impossible things could happen. And maybe I want to speak to somebody who is discouraged. Maybe you have been having a really rough time. Maybe it's been a rough week, rough month, rough year, rough decade, I don't know, for you. You feel like you're living in exile. It's dark, you feel like the whole world is against you. Maybe that's where Mephibosheth was. Well, do not give up on God. Do not give up on God. God is not limited on how long he can pull you out from any situation. If he wanted to do it in a day, he could. Okay? So just an encouragement to somebody whose life doesn't feel like it is going well. And believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, that was not even part of my notes. But I thought that was just a good encouragement to give somebody. Now, this is what I wanted to say in conclusion, as we try to apply this story. I was thinking about this, and I thought about God's friendship to us. And my word, it is so similar to what was going on in here. I mean, you know that God himself calls us his friend, right? Christ would say this in John chapter 15. And allow me to go there. John chapter 15, he says, "Greater love." This is John 15, 13, in case you want to go there or you're taking notes. "Greater love has no one than this, for a man to lay down his life for his friends." Christ considers us his friends. He is laying down his life for his friends. I mean, you and I know we were not Jesus' friends. We know. Like, Lord, were you really laying down your life for your friends? We were living as your enemies. That was what was going on. But he calls us his friends. And he says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command. And I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." And we know that on account of Christ, we've become friends of the Father. In fact, that is my first point. That God, who is the King, has extended friendship to us for the sake of another. And you remember in this story, it would keep coming up again and again. For the sake of Jonathan. For the sake of Jonathan. That is why David was showing kindness to Mephibosheth. I want to show kindness for the sake of Jonathan. And I want to say to us, God is extending friendship to us for the sake of Christ. For Christ's sake, he's extending his friendship to us. Because of Jesus' merits, because Jesus is so awesome and the Father deeply loves him, he will do anything for the Son. Because of him and his merits only and none of our merits, because we are like Mephibosheth in every way, we are disqualified in this way of something called the fall that ensured that we have no right standing before God. Ever heard of something called the fall that happened to all of us? Well, Mephibosheth had his own physical fall, but we had our own spiritual fall. And because of that fall, we have got no right standing before God. We are so disqualified before his presence. And as if that was not enough, we are enemies of God. And the scripture says this in the book of Romans chapter 5. It says that just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says that we were enemies of God. He says, for God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners. What that phrase means is that while we were still enemies of God, while we were committing treason, he died for us. We were his enemies. So we are fallen, we are his enemies, and then thirdly, we also stink. I mean, I know it's offensive, but this is the language that scripture uses. It says that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Have you ever heard that verse? It's a very graphic way of putting it. You know, filthy rags, what it was in the Old Testament is what the ladies used to use when they had their monthly periods. What that came out of that was called filthy rags. And so this is what God thinks about all our righteousness, all our merits, all our good acts. When we stand before him, he says it's like filthy rags, it stinks. There is no way God is extending friendship to us because of us. It must be for the sake of another. You get it? Man, I saw so many similarities between God's friendship to us and what was happening to Mephibosheth. Fallen, enemies, filthy rags. That is us, dead dogs. And then secondly, that's the first one. It is done for the sake of another. Secondly, there is an inheritance which is involved. God's friendship to us is not, hey, you're my friends, now you guys are your gota. There is inheritance involved as if we deserve anything. I mean, the mere fact that God forgives us, that we are now cool with him, that should be good enough. But there is an inheritance involved in our relationship with the Father. In Colossians, it says that we have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. He says that we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. We have become co-heirs with Christ. Everything that, because it has pleased, the Father has given everything to the Son. And guess what the Son has done? He has given us everything. All that is the Son's is ours. So that the scripture calls us co-heirs with Christ. Now we know that all that God owns is infinite, right? What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what has not even entered us is what the Lord has prepared. I mean, it's infinite. And he's sharing it with us. My word. And then lastly, there is an adoption here. While Mephibosheth had a place at the table of the king like one of his sons, we have a place at the table of God as his sons. Now, God's friendship to us even extended what Mephibosheth got from David. He sat at the table like one of his sons. Well, we are not told that he became a son of David. We are not told that Mephibosheth ever called David father. But he had a place in the table. Now for us, we have something much greater. We get adopted. We are one of Jesus, we are one of God's kids.
We get provided for by the Father.
Friends, do you see that? 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And as if in disbelief, he says, then that's what we are.
So friends, we have a friendship from God that is mind-blowing.
God has extended his friendship to us. And here's the application. Maybe you are a Christian and you're like, you know, I knew all that. Well, you will do well to think about it. You will do well to think about it more. What it is that you have come to receive or to gain from God.
I feel like if we spend time counting our blessings and naming them one by one, you go like, okay, I'm being shown kindness on behalf of another. I am so unworthy, but I will be treated as if I was Christ. Okay, you mentioned that. I have an inheritance. Wow. I have adoption. I can sit at the table. I do not just have inheritance. I can also sit at the table of the king. I can be this billionaire that eats at State House as well. You will do well as a Christian to meditate and think about that often. I'll tell you why. Because we never think about such things. Because we take so lightly God's friendship, God's kindness to us. We stray and wander to the things of this world that could never compare. How easy we are to leave God. How easy we are to go into the things of this world, right? And we forget what an incredible thing that God has put on our table. What an incredible offer. How extravagant, how undeserving. Could you imagine Mephibosheth, if he was there and David had said all these things and he was like, wow, I will pass that offer. No, not today. You're crazy, right? You'd have been crazy. You say yes. And I believe that we ought to think about this regularly as Christians. I like that hymn that says, count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so, Christian, I want this week for you to reflect upon what you just have come to benefit on account of your friendship with God. Or what has come to your account for Christ's sake. Because you are related to Christ, what it is that you have come to benefit. So that you will not take your walk with the Lord for granted. I think there's another hymn that says, when you think about such things, the things of the world, they grow strangely dim in comparison. And now if you are here and you're not maybe a committed Christian, you wouldn't say that you're a born-again Christian, you're saved, you have a relationship with the Father. Now, I want you to think about Mephibosheth. I want you to think about how that unworthy person in one day was able to receive so much. We've just mentioned here that it would have been outrageous for Mephibosheth to say, not today. Ah, not today. Right? Wow, God, you want to do all that to me? The king wants to do all that to me? Not today. It would have been outrageous. Well, there is so much in store for you. There's somewhere else in the scriptures, it's in Romans chapter 2, that says, let's not show contempt to the riches of God's mercy and kindness and patience, for it is God's kindness that leads men to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that sometimes God is kind to us in order to bring us to repentance. I want to say this to you, if you're not a committed Christian, you want to be related to Christ. You want to be related to Christ. That's all Mephibosheth had. He was related to the one who was loved. You want to be related to Christ. And this relationship with Christ is so simple. All you have to do is to believe in what he did for you on that cross when he took up your place. That's how we become related to Christ. And that's how we end up being such a privileged community under God, under God's friendship. For Christ himself said, there is no other way to the Father except through me. And so if you're here and you're not a committed Christian and you think you and the Father are cool, I want you to know that you are not cool. If you're seated here and you somehow imagine that the Father can do these things to you and you are not related to the one he loves, you're dreaming. Mephibosheth was right, a dead dog like me. Why are you doing this to me? There is no way good can be done to you if you are not from the right relations. And so an offer is being made to you today. Oh, do not harden your heart. Don't do the crazy thing of refusing to be identified with Christ and refusing God's kindness that is being offered to you this day. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, this story is so clear. It's so mind-blowing, Lord. I don't think it has even entered our minds yet. What we have come, just the favor and the kindness that you have shown us now that you are extending your friendship to us. I don't even know whether it has entered our minds yet. Just how privileged we are. And we see, Lord, that in one day Mephibosheth's life changed. In one day, this exile, this outcast, this homeless nobody became so rich, became so highly favored, became the friend of the king to eat and dine with him. And Lord, it blows our mind to think that such an offer has been placed also on our tables. That in the spiritual realm, that the same thing is true for us. That for the sake of Christ, that we have been shown friendship and kindness that our finite minds is not able to comprehend. And how I pray, Lord, for every Christian, every believer in here, that this will result in our worship. That when we walk out of here and go home, that we will go home with a smile on our face. That we will go home with revelation. Oh, this is what has happened to me. This is the privilege that has been extended to me. This is the blessing that is mine. That we will no longer hang our heads low. That we will no longer walk around as if we are homeless. We will no longer live as if we are abandoned or disenfranchised, that we will remember that we have been shown favor by the King. And I pray for those in our midst, Lord, who are not in a relationship with Christ. That you will draw them to yourself through your Son. That you will remember to extend your mercy to them. On account of Christ, grant that they would have malleable hearts, that they will be willing, Lord, to accept to be related with the one who is loved, and that your goodness, your kindness will lead them to repentance. Oh God, today we are praying that many more Mephibosheths in the house will get to experience this amazing favor and blessing that has come to those whom you now call your friends. We give you all the glory, we give you all the honor. Help us, Lord, to think about these things, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.